Well, there's an old saying that if you don't stand for something, you will fall for anything. And this is true. We live in a world that is filled with confusion. People seeking for the ultimate truth. I came across a little book. It is an actual publication from Ma Fu. Anybody heard from Ma Fu recently up in the mountain there? Ma Fu is a channeled entity. You've heard of channeling. Channeling is when one person, a human, allows another entity who pretends to be a previous human to speak through them. And it alters their vocal patterns, and it sometimes alters their physical appearance to a certain extent. And this other entity then tells whoever has paid a lot of good money to hear it, tells them about eternal truth and reality and so on. Pardon me. Well, Ma Fu is one of these entities that people will pay a lot of money to hear, and he's local, right up here. Not loco. Well, actually, possibly that too, but local up here in the hills. Now, I'm just going to read one paragraph, and I want you to just kind of listen to this. Right now, this is right off of a tape of one of the interviews with Ma Fu. And it says, Ma Fu is an enlightened being who lived 17 lifetimes, spanning 32,000 years on planet Earth. He is a profound encouragement to those of us, and that's in italics, okay? Those of us who seek to be provoked into deeper explanation of self-love, self-realization, self-allowance. Since June of 1986, Ma Fu has brought us wisdom that has caused us to challenge our scientific possibilities, our physical capabilities, and our alliance with a universe that we once asked of. Now, we are encouraged by his wisdom to take our rightful place in the universe as, quote, now this is a direct quote from Ma Fu, we take our rightful place in the universe as the son of my father, the seed of such love that he birthed you, the lot of you, and unto his likeness, unto his allness became we, to be the makers of the stars and the bringers of the wind. For the Father so loved himself, he gave birth to the he, unto the we, and so destiny became a life thing, and life became a promise of forever, end quote. Am I missing something? I mean, does this hit anybody else as being outrageous foolishness? It is. It is outrageous foolishness, brothers and sisters. And though it is not politically correct to criticize anything in our culture except the gospel, let me make it very clear. This is hogwash, and there's a lot of it out there, and it's expensive hogwash, and people come from all over the world to spend good money to get bad advice from people who say this kind of stuff. Demonic entities, that's what actually is behind channeling. Why do people do this? Why do people seek some sort of answer, no matter what it is or no matter how foolish it may sound? And this is just, this little booklet is one of their own publications, but it's one of many of booklets like this. They, what are they seeking? Why do people seek such foolishness and listen to such foolishness? This one, by the way, this booklet is called Reflections on Yeshua ben Joseph. You know who Yeshua ben Joseph is? That's Jesus. Yeshua is the Hebrew for Jesus. And ben Joseph is Jesus, the son of Joseph. That's Jesus of Nazareth he's talking about. And when he's in this little recording that was put into this booklet is his reflections on Jesus, and it's just total New Age garbage. It makes Jesus out to be an avatar like Ma Fu, who had just come and inhabited a body, the Christ Spirit, and so on. Why do people buy into this sort of thing? It's because people know that there's more to life than what we see, and they want guidance desperately. They want guidance desperately, and they'll turn at times to the most outrageous foolishness and silliness in order to try and find some sort of guidance. The kind of guidance that they really want, or that humanity really wants. which isn't repentance and faith in the real God and a genuine regenerate experience with Him and walking with Him for eternity. It's actually more of an eternity modeled after our own ideas of what we would like. People will pay good money for that because they want something with some ultimate truth with a capital U and a capital T, something that will give them what they think would be long-term real guidance in eternal things. People are desperate for it. And when you see some of these things, you can see why some folks see the silliness of it and they despair of ever having real guidance. Some people just completely despair. In fact, they live pretty much as atheists. Some folks will follow spiritism like this. Some folks will reject everything to do with God or the supernatural, and they'll live pretty much like atheists because they see so much foolishness and they don't know where to turn. Even people who know the Lord sometimes fall into traps of despondency and spiritism. Saul, remember King Saul? We talked about him last week. Hired a witch at the very end of his life. The day before he died, he hired the witch at Endor to tell him something of the future. People are desperate. Sometimes even Christians who mean well will misinterpret their own feelings and attribute to the Lord things that are not true. Most of us, if you've been in the Christian community for very long, have known people who made grave and grievous mistakes about hearing God's direction in their life, and it turned out to not be God's direction. It was just a kind of a feeling they had that they thought and they attributed to the Lord. Turned out that it wasn't tested, and it really didn't turn out to be from the Lord. This happens. J.I. Packer, in one of his books, relates something from a couple of generations ago. This is nothing new. True accounts, and a couple of them, one particular lady, who, Christian woman, who believed that every impression she got was really from the Holy Spirit. Every thought, every impression, she looked to be from the Holy Spirit. And so when she would wake up in the morning, she would not get out of bed until she felt the Holy Spirit was telling her to get out of bed. And when she did get out of bed, she would stop with every article of clothing and ask the Lord if she should put it on. And if He said no, then she wouldn't put that on. And she said that sometimes He told her to put on one sock and not another. And it made for some interesting dress. And I don't know what would be the impact of a person walking around with one shoe on and one shoe off, telling everybody, God told me to do this. Ezekiel did it, but there was a purpose, you know. You kind of wonder. Another woman who, seeking divine guidance, she was an invalid, and she was staying in another person's house, and the hostess had graciously taken her in to take care of her, and had accidentally left some money on the nightstand next to her bed, and she had the distinct impression, she said, from the Lord to take the money and to illustrate the text that says, all things are yours. And so she took the money and she hid it. And when the hostess came back and asked for the money and said, did you see where I put that? The lady lied about it and kept the money under her pillow, finally was discovered and thrown out as a thief. Now, I'm sorry, folks, I know the Lord speaks to us, but there are times when people make mistakes about how He's speaking. That's one of them. And you can probably think of some that you've heard of, or maybe you yourself have made an error in divine guidance, where you thought there was some sort of guidance or direction, only to find out later, oh, man, I must have made a misstep there and had to go back and kind of remake some decisions. It's not easy, even as believers, it's not easy at times to discern the will of God. And one of the reasons is because we kind of look for the will of God and the direction of God in some different ways than perhaps we should. We look for real dramatic, visionary things sometimes. And the Scripture, though there are ample opportunities in Scripture to see that type of thing, when you really evaluate how often it happens, it's relatively rare. And yet God says, as we saw last week in the Psalms, that He will guide us. He promises guidance. He promises direct instruction and guidance to His people. Well, then how does it happen? I mean, if we're not going to be putting one sock on and one sock off, and we're not going to be listening to channelers, and we're not going to be following spiritism, and we're not going to be like atheists who don't believe there is any guidance, how does it function? And that's what we've been talking about last week and this week as we look into 1997, the beginning of the year, seeking the Lord's guidance. There's some things we need to understand. Let me just review a little bit from last week. We'll get in. You can open your Bible if you wish, but it doesn't matter where, because I'm not going to quote it yet. So, if you if you're saying to yourself, I feel like my Bible ought to be open by this time, that's okay. Open it. And I'll tell you where to turn in just a minute. Let me just bring you up to speed from what we talked about last week. There are roughly six, and different people will list them in different ways, but there are about six ways that you see in Scripture that the Holy Spirit of God normally leads people. In normal daily life, in both the Old and the New Testament, you see examples of these ways in which the Spirit of God guides us and draws us on. He really is working. He really is moving in our lives. It's just that sometimes we look in the wrong direction for that type of guidance. And last week I mentioned two. We only got the first two out of the six, and so we're finishing up this morning. But the first and probably the primary one is the principles of the Word of God. And by the way, all six of these start with P, which I felt was rather anointed. And since I'm a preacher, so we'll start with this one. The principles of the Word of God. And I made the point last week from Joshua chapter 1, but there are many places you can turn. In Joshua 1, verses 6 through 9, when Joshua had that big challenge of drawing the people into the land, and he was a general, and he had this major challenge in front of him, the Lord says to him, you steep yourself in my word. I want you to be meditating on what you already know to be my word, my written word. Yes, God has a written word. And whatever guidance he gives to us needs to be shaped and formed by the written word in its context. And there's a lot that could be said here, but let me just make that one point. It has to be in its context, and we have to steep ourselves in the Word of God. He has actually already spoken. Sometimes people say, well, if the Lord is really going to speak to me, I'm just going to have to close my Bible and close my eyes and just take whatever feeling comes along. Let me warn you not to do that, specifically. Do not do that. Keep your Bible open. We'll talk about feelings and the peace of Christ in just a minute, but keep your Bible open because he's already revealed a lot of things. And you'll find, as you steep yourself in the Word of God, that you'll find out some main priorities and you'll see some safety factors we talked about last week. There's some things you simply will not do. The decision's already been made. When you know the Lord and you know his Word, you find out certain things are just automatically wrong. Lord, should I, be immoral? No. Hello. No. Hello. I mean, you know, most Christians don't even need to know the exact verse that says that. They just have this sort of overall feeling. I think that's wrong. Lord, should I steal from my employer? Probably not. Hello, No. They know immediately because the Scripture's clear. No dishonesty, no immorality, no irresponsible living, foolish living. I mean, there's so many verses about it. I quoted a bunch last week. I won't bother you with them again. But substance abuse. I mean, there are issues that already he has said. You just spend time in his word and you start saying, oh, wow, well, this is something I'm doing. I probably oughtn't to be doing. That's the Spirit of God speaking. Well, yeah, but I'm not seeing a vision. You don't need to see a vision, my friend. What you have open on your lap probably right now is the written word of God. Understood in its context, it is supernatural already. And he speaks to your mind. When you read a verse and you understand what it's saying and you understand it's saying something to you about your lifestyle, my friend, you need to take that seriously. God is speaking. As mundane as it may seem to you to simply read the Word of God, as undramatic at times as it feels to simply read the Word of God, my friend, that's the seedbed of the growth that we need as Christians. Steep yourself in it. By understanding what he says, we will be saved, like with safety factors like I talked about last week. Certain things you just won't do. It'll just eliminate whole areas of your life that you would get into and get in trouble with. But because you're in the Word, you won't do that. You ever had a friend in the Lord, perhaps, who wasn't very mature in the Lord and didn't understand the Word, and they were making a decision that you knew was a grave error, but you knew it because you understood the Word. You knew the verses and the concepts behind what this person was seeking to do. And you had to go and correct them or help them, or you're praying for them. You're saying they're just going off in the wrong direction. Why? Because they don't know the Word. They don't know a particular thing that the Word actually says, and so they're going to get themselves in trouble. Have you ever had that experience? Or maybe someone else came to you and said, you know, my friend, this is a mistake. And here's why. Here are the verses that explain it. That type of thing is a way in which the guidance of God through his word actually functions. Now, there's another way, too, And that is by setting our priorities, because the Lord is already at work. He is doing something. See, he's not a genie whose main job is to just go around and answer all of our questions and make us happy. You know, it's church is not Aladdin's lamp, where, oh man, I finally found the answer to everything I wanted. I just rub the church and out pops God, and then I ask him for something, and he says, yeah, well, you know, here's your guidance, here's what, and my real goal is to make your life as happy as possible. That's not the way it works. The Lord actually has a purpose on earth. He's saving souls through Jesus Christ. That's what he's doing. He sent his son to die for our sins. Everything that God is doing focuses on Jesus. Even when it focuses indirectly on Jesus, it still will eventually tie back to the reality and the truth of the gospel. So my friend, if God's already at work and you see that priority, then when you're seeking guidance, if you're in the Word, you're going to ask questions like this. Lord, if you're at work in the world, how can I be on your side? How can I cooperate? Rather than questions like this, Lord, I want a happy life, and I want some problems solved. How can I make sure that these problems go away out of my life? I came across this by a man I respect, John Perkins. He writes this, "One big problem I see, especially among young people who are enthusiastic about their faith, is that many ask, what is God's will for my life, rather than thinking about God's will, period." You see the difference between that? What's God's will for my life versus what's God's will? What's God doing? See? He goes on, "I have people say to me, I want to know God's will for my life. Then I find out they've already decided what careers they're going to pursue, who they're going to marry, where they're going to live, how much they're going to earn in salary, how many children they're going to have, and what kind of car they're going to buy. It's not God's will these people are looking for. It's their own will. And they're not asking, what is God's program on earth and how do I fit in? Their question is more like, how does God fit into my life?" And those are two, you know, when you say them next to each other, it's like, oh, there's a slight difference. I'll tell you, you guys, that difference is the difference between night and day in terms of divine guidance and understanding. You understand what God's about when you're in his word. And when you go to churches that teach the Bible, and there are lots of them in this valley, there are lots of them all over the world that open the Bible and teach it, you find out his priorities, and then you start asking questions, well, Lord, if this is what you're doing in the world, how can I cooperate? And you'll find a whole avenue of guidance that was never open before when the focus was just on the self. How can I make my life successful, you see? So the first is the principles of the Word. Secondly, prayer. We looked at this last week, where the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 1 prayed. And as he prayed that early morning prayer, remember, for some hours apparently, when Peter came to talk to him, the Lord had received from the Father a honing of his priorities. And he said, no, we're going to go away from Capernaum and we're going to preach around in the other towns, even though there's this big deal happening here. Remember that? If I go back, I'll preach it again. We'll never get out of here. So you just have to take my word for it. Pick up the tape. That prayer time, and it's also demonstrated clearly in James chapter 1, ask. Say, Lord, grant me wisdom. That lengthy, persistent prayer has a way of focusing our thoughts and feelings and directions in the Lord. It just does. As that sounds kind of mystical and everything, and maybe it is, but it is one of the ways he's given us to discern his will. Simple, long-term prayer. Just continuing to say, Lord, I need a direction in this, and I want what you want, and I want what will glorify you. I see the principles of your word. Please draw me on. You keep that up. You keep that long-term prayer up. He will answer. Some people have despaired of this. Don't despair. He will answer in time for you to have and do what he really wants done. Maybe not in time for you to do what you want, but in time for you to do what he wants, he will answer. The principles of the word and also simple prayer. Here's a third, and we're getting into some fresh ones this morning here. It's essentially providence, and I'd like you to turn to Romans 1. So wherever you opened your Bible before, unless it was Romans 1, change it. Turn to Romans 1. The third principle of the six is providence. So providence, you mean God arranges things around me and he expects me to understand that this is from him. Yes, absolutely. Romans chapter 1, verse 13. Now I'm going to compare a couple verses in Romans that when you compare them, you see how Paul received from the Lord in the way of providence. We know that the Lord spoke to Paul, too, in visions, but he doesn't always do that for us. And if we don't get a vision, then what do? You know, look at verse 13. He says, I don't want you to be unaware, brethren. He's talking to the Roman Christians. He says that I often plan to come to you, and yet I've been prevented thus far. Circle the word prevented. I've been prevented thus far. In order that I may, and that's a parenthetical statement. I've been prevented thus far. I wanted to come in order that I might obtain some fruit among you like I have among the other Gentiles. What's this prevented business? Is this God's will being thwarted in Paul's life? Or is there a providential thing, a preventing that God allowed in his life? Well, that's it. God allowed a preventing kind of a thing, and this is providence. There are certain things about our lives we cannot change. Circumstances in which we live, we cannot change. And he uses this in order to guide us, believe it or not. A certain kind of a channel, I want to use the word channel, but not like mafu, okay? A certain kind of channel in which we live that we are not going to really be able to change. Certain specific things about us that include our priorities, our giftedness, our physical condition very often, where we live, and so on. Now, the reason we know this is turn to chapter 15 of Romans. Paul really wanted to go to Rome to visit the Roman Christians. Well, then why didn't he go? He was an apostle. Why didn't he get what he wanted? One would expect that a guy who could heal people and did all these marvelous things received from the Lord, direct communication, the Apostle Paul, would have gotten pretty much whatever he wanted out of life. In fact, there are some people who will tell you that if you're really spiritual, you will get pretty much whatever you want out of life. Why does Paul say, I was prevented from having something I wanted? Look at chapter 15, verse 20. He says, look, I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, that I might not build upon another's foundation. And he quotes Isaiah 52, 15. Verse 22, and so for this reason, I have often been hindered from coming to you, but now, with no further place for me in these regions, since I have had for many years a longing to come, on my way to Spain, because on my way there, I hope to be helped by you and enjoy your company, and so on. It's a run-on sentence. It's a divine run-on sentence, because he dictated his letters, okay? But look what he's saying. I aspire to preach the gospel not where Christ was already named. And then he says, for this reason, I've been hindered from coming to you. You see what that is? That's a prioritizing in his life that limited his flexibility to do some of the things he wanted to do. And I want you to take note of that very carefully. What in your life is a limitation that stops you from doing what you would really like to do, and you struggle against that limitation? Maybe it's a relationship that has become very hard for you. And yet it would be morally wrong to sever the relationship. You just can't do that. Maybe it is a financial limitation, or perhaps it is a physical limitation. In Paul's case, and there were other limitations in Paul's life, I might add, including physical ones, but in this particular case, he has a prioritized limitation. He's already pre-committed to preaching the gospel where no one has heard. Now, in Rome, they had already heard. Someone else started the Roman church. Paul didn't. Someone else did. And so Paul knew that if he went there, he wouldn't be starting something fresh, and he knew that he was essentially called to start fresh works. And so, because of his priorities, he saw this as providential. He wanted to do something, couldn't do it, because he had a providential orientation. He looked at his own priorities, and he realized, man, I would love to do that. I just can't do it. It's just not the right. Now, at that point, you don't find him agonizing in prayer. Why can't I go to Rome? Gee, Lord, send me to Rome at this point. He eventually does get there. The Lord does design for him to go to Rome, and he eventually does get there. But at this point in his second missionary journey, as he writes this letter, he knows it's not timing. You know what that is? That's trusting in the providence of God. That's knowing what your essential limitations are and staying within those and trusting that God is at work in those. One of the reasons some Christians find very great anxiety about the will of God is that they're not willing to relax into some of the limitations that are already part of their life and wait on the Lord to open doors. Paul says, I long for this. It didn't happen, but he's not whining about it. He says, now maybe I'll be able to come. He gives it a try. He doesn't realize at the time he writes this that he will end up in Rome under guard at the expense of the Roman government, because he's going to get arrested in Jerusalem, which is where he's on his way to. He doesn't know that yet. God will take care of all those things. Point is, he trusted providence. If you feel limited, my friend, about in certain areas that you know you have no control over, these are the things we have no control over, then, my friend, entertain this idea. It is entirely possible that the Lord is saying to you, I have put this limitation in your life, and I'm using it to form you and shape you and guide you in a certain way, because this is my guidance to you. We keep looking around over the top of it and saying, well, where's your guidance to me? And sometimes it's right in front of us. Providence. Sometimes also, let me just mention this, with regard to providence, he opens opportunities we hadn't planned for. Providence not only means limitations that we don't like sometimes, but it also means opportunities that come up that we hadn't planned for. We find ourselves doing and saying things and having opportunities to serve the Lord in ways we had never imagined. And part of providential thinking is being open to those. He is working around us, and the details of our lives, especially those things out of our control, are something we need to look for the shape of His hand in. Let me ask you this. How well do you do without a blueprint? When you're saying to yourself, well, I want to know the future, Lord, how well do you do with just saying, well, Lord, I guess I can't have a blueprint. I'll just have to trust you day by day. Can you do that? I'll tell you, that's how most of this works, and especially with regard to providence and trusting what He's doing around you. Here's the next one. We've got principles in the Word. We've got prayer, providence. Here's the fourth one, people. People. Turn to Acts chapter 13. The Lord uses other Christians in our lives. Sometimes they will be gifted in a specific way to speak to us. We'll talk about that in a minute. Sometimes they're not as gifted as they think they are. But He uses other people in our lives. Acts chapter 13. You don't live like the Lone Ranger discerning God's will in your life. We are connected with each other as Christians, and we're supposed to have an intimate connection with other believers who are walking with the Lord and who are in the Word, so that when we're making decisions, we can ask them. Look at chapter 13 of Acts. This is the beginning of Paul's first missionary journey, and notice it comes out of a group prayer meeting, apparently. It seems that that's the case. Acts 13:1. There were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets, teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who's called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who'd been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and also Saul. This is Paul, of course, before he changed his name, before God changed his name. And while they were ministering, look at this, ministering to the Lord and fasting. There's that prayer element, you see. Ministering to the Lord and fasting, which we also talked about a bit last week. The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Now, we don't know exactly how it came out. We don't know if maybe one of the guys had a gift of prophecy and he sensed it, but we do know this, they all agreed. There was a sense of unanimity among the spiritual leaders that yes, we believe this is the Lord's work. And sometimes, my friend, that's as far as you get. You simply have to say, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit. We agreed upon it. It was within the parameters of the Word, well within God's priorities that He's revealed in His Word to move in this direction. Let's move. Let's move in this direction. Let me give you another. You're in chapter 13. Turn over to chapter 15 of Acts and see a phrase. There's a great phrase about this. In terms of group understanding among your Christian friends and seeking guidance from the Lord by turning to godly Christian friends. This was chapter 15 of Acts is about a big hullabaloo they had. The biggest problem they had in the early church was whether you had to act Jewish to be a Christian. Okay, that was their big doctrinal issue. Paul got into it, man, he was up to his elbows in it. And Peter was there, and they had this big gathering in Jerusalem. Whether or not should we ask the Gentile Christians start acting Jewish in order to be Christian? And they came to the answer, no, we don't have to do that. But notice how they phrase it. This is what I want to point out. Verse 28 says, verse 28, Acts 15. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials. And then they list what they wanted in terms of evangelism of the Gentiles. Now, the interesting thing here is the phrase, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. You say, well, you know, this is a major problem that they were having. Why didn't God simply appear in visionary form and solve the problem? I don't know. Why doesn't the Lord come and in visionary form or in audible form solve your problem? I don't know. He's done this in the past, but it is not the normal thing for him to do under normal circumstances, and I don't know why. It seems to me it would be more efficient if he were just to come visibly. He didn't do that. Instead, he gives us his word, he gives us his spirit, and he makes us think, and he makes us talk, and he makes us pray, and he makes us get into his word so we think along with him, even though involved in that is making some mistakes along the way. He forces us to grow up and deal with this, and sometimes, because we know and love one another, we come to a conclusion by saying, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. It's within the word, it's within the parameters of the word. It connects with our prayer life. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us, and we'll move in that direction. Are you connected with other Christians well enough to take some advice? Jot down Proverbs 12:15. Proverbs 12:15 says that a wise person takes advice. Isn't that a great verse? A wise person takes advice. You know that is how the Lord often works in our lives, is by bringing someone along with just a simple piece of advice. And I'm not meaning necessarily a person with a gift of the word of knowledge or prophecy or what they think may be one of those and telling you, thus saith the Lord, you know, close their eyes and raise their hands and stuff. I'm not talking about that necessarily. I'm talking about just going to wise, godly Christian men and women around you and say, what do you think of this decision? This is what I'm thinking of doing. What do you think? You know something else? Jot down Ephesians 6, 1 and 2. If you are a person who still lives under the authority of their parents, you know the Bible says, honest and truly, that God guides you through your parents, that you should honor them, and that it's a promise if you honor your parents. Now, the assumption is that they're godly parents, and you don't get to always define that, okay? You're probably thinking, well, if you knew my parents, you know, you wouldn't be... There are limitations on this, but what I'm getting at is, he has put people in our lives, spiritual mentors, spiritual leaders within the church, godly friends who are our same age that we go to church with or study the Word of God with, parents who are godly. And we're supposed to turn to one another and evaluate one another in this respect. It's one of the ways the Holy Spirit guides us. Some folks will go off and they'll just say, well, I have an idea. It's really what I want to do. And so I'm just going to blast off and woe to anybody who tells me not to, you know, because I think I can go do this. And yet almost all the advice around them is against it. That's not wisdom. That's not wisdom. Even in the book of Acts, you see a consensus of the body of Christ around you, which is a reminder, by the way. If you're looking for divine guidance, you need to be plugged in with some other solid Christians. You need to be plugged into a church. They don't all have to go to your church. A lot of real healthy Bible studies and gatherings of Christians that meet and talk to one another, they come from different churches or whatever, but they all have to be committed to the principles of God's Word, loyalty to Jesus, willing to pray for one another. If you're connected on that level, you know what? You got a great safety net around you when you're seeking divine guidance, because He uses people. He uses the principles of the Word. He uses prayer. He uses providence. And He uses people. Now that brings up something I said I would mention, and I will right now. What if a person comes to you and says, thus saith the Lord, for you? Maybe they come from a background where they've been told that they have a particular gift, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, prophecy, something like that. And they'll come to you and they'll say, this is God's word for you, and you have to do it. How do you deal with that? A personal piece of advice, my advice is this, listen, take it in, but realize you do not have to do, just because they think it's God's word, doesn't mean it is. It's not self-authenticating within them, okay? 1 Thessalonians 5:19 and following. 1 Thessalonians 5. You don't have to turn, but jot it down. It says, do not despise prophetic utterances. That's why my advice on the subject is listen. Go ahead and listen. But it says, examine it carefully and hold fast only that which is good and abstain from anything that isn't good. which means you have a right, when a person comes to you and says, thus saith the Lord, you have a right to evaluate that based on your prayer life, your walk with the Lord, your understanding of the Spirit's work in your life, your understanding of the Word of God. And don't let another person come to you and say, if you don't agree with me and if you don't do what I say, you're out of God's will. Now, they may come and they say, here's a verse, all right? They're taking out the sword. Then you better take out your sword, and if you're going to have a little sword fight, then have a little sword fight. But at least then you're dealing with the Word of God. You're not dealing with just an impression someone else had. Joseph Dillo, in one of his books, relates an account, a true account in his own life. When he was a young Christian, a guy came to him, called him, matter of fact, called him in the middle of the night, good friend of his, called him in the middle of the night, says, I got a word from the Lord for you. I got to give it to you tonight. Well, can it wait till tomorrow? It's midnight. Nope, can't wait till tomorrow. Guy drives an hour to get to Joseph Dillo's house. Middle of the night, tells him, you cannot go to seminary. Dillo was on his way to seminary. Made a decision to go into some higher education. And this said, nope, this friend said, nope, God has spoken to me to tell you that if you go to seminary, your wife will be eaten by lions and you will lose your salvation. Now that is a heavy thing to say to a young Christian who's making a decision to go on in Bible education. And there are times when God doesn't lead people on into higher education or whatever. That's fine. But boy, I'd have been pretty shaken up if I were that young Christian guy. Guy comes and says, my wife's going to be eaten by lions and I'm going to lose my salvation if I go to seminary. And the guy quotes a verse, which is often quoted in this, out of its context, but in this way, because the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. That's a verse that's almost always taken out of its context. You can't go and study the Word anymore than you do right here, because the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. What a shock. Well, he didn't buy it. Dillo said, you know, I'm just going to not worry about that. And he went on, became an established author and theologian, and serving the Lord to this day. This happened many, many years ago. And his wife did not get eaten by lions, and he did not lose his salvation. Well, now, what happened there? What happened? It was a guy who had an impression that he felt was from God. But see, he didn't give Dillo the opportunity to say, I bear witness to that, or I don't bear witness to that. It was a thus saith the Lord kind of a thing, and you got to listen. My friend, that's not, honest and truly, that's not the New Testament pattern. The New Testament pattern is much more along the lines of, I think the Lord has spoken to me about this. If you bear witness, then give it, consider it. Because you're assuming this person can hear the voice of God as well, that they also will bear witness. In about 20 years of ministry, I've had 10 or 20 times where people have said to me, thus saith the Lord. And most have not come true. I got to be honest, most of them haven't. But a few have. And a couple of them hit me right between the eyes. It was like the Lord really used that person in my life to sink something deep inside. So I'm not going to say that a brother or sister can't come to you and give you a word of encouragement or even a word of correction and you wouldn't know that it came from the Lord. What I am saying is be careful of the taking of the authority, the prophetic authority, if you don't have a right to sift it. And remember that passage in 1 Thessalonians. Now, back to the original point, we rely on each other to help us understand the direction that God has for us. Principles in the Word, prayer, providence, people. Here's another one. Practice. Turn to Hebrews 5:14. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5:14. Look at this. Solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, continued use, practice, have their senses, look at this, trained to discern good and evil. What? Trained? You mean to tell me that by doing the Christian life, by living the truth that I already know, I will get sharper at this business of understanding God's will? I'll get more sensitive to knowing His direction, and that I'll actually get better at this? That's exactly it. By practice. Practice is one of the overlooked issues of divine guidance. The business of simply doing what you already know is right, and obeying what you already know is true. Jot down Romans 12, 1 and 2. We won't turn. Time is fleeting. But Romans 12, 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul in Romans says, don't be conformed to the things of this world. Let your mind be transformed, and you will be able to prove what is the will of God. That word prove means to find out by examining something. You'll be able to understand the difference between good and evil by practice. You'll be able to prove by finding out, by examining. Well, what if I were to follow this particular course of action? What would happen in my life? You're proving it. You're examining it. Like a miner would, in the old days, take a coin, a gold coin, and bite it to find out if it was really soft and hence, thus, pure. Okay, they bite it. You can do that with life. You can bite it. You can go along in your life and say, hey, wait a minute. Is this really from God? I'm looking around at what's going on here. It doesn't feel to me like this is from the Lord. This doesn't feel pure. This doesn't feel right. And you, by practice, learn to discern good from evil. It's a very overlooked area of life. And you know something? If you practice the wrong thing, when you know the right thing to do, you get stupid. Isn't that a terrible thing to say from the pulpit? But you do. You get stupid. If you continue to do things you know are morally, ethically, and spiritually against God's will, do not be surprised if your ability to perceive and discern God's will becomes harder and harder. The ability to see the difference between what God would really want and what he doesn't really want comes with practice, and if you're practicing the wrong things, you just get kind of stupid. You just get kind of dense because of sin. It's an amazing thing. Practice is one of the main ways that the Lord teaches us how to discern his will. Now again, seems to me it'd be more effective or efficient if he just came and said, stop this, do this, go there. You know, I mean, if he just met you at the door after church and said, go out to eat, that's what Barb would like for him to do, is to tell me to go out to eat. Go out to eat at this restaurant. I mean, it would be really efficient, but that's not the way he works. Instead, he speaks through his word, through prayer, through the principles of his word in these ways so that we have to think and practice. How's the practice coming? Here's the final one, peace. Colossians 3:15. Turn to that one. Colossians 3:15. Also jot down Philippians 4:7, but we'll turn to the Colossians passage. Now this is a passage, verses 12 to 17, in which Paul is giving specific instruction, the Lord is instructing the church, about getting along together. In verse 12, he talks about kindness and humility and gentleness and patience and bearing with one another and forgiving each other. And if you've got a gripe against each other, well, you know, forgive and so on. And he gets down to verse 15 and he makes this statement, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Now that word rule means to play the umpire. And this verse can mean one of two things. Actually, it can be applied in both ways. It can mean to let peace reign among us. But it also can mean, let the peace of Christ be the umpire in your soul, in your heart. Peace, the peace of the Spirit, who says to you, go this direction. You just, I know it sounds nebulous, but my friend, there are times when it just seems like the right thing to do. People say to me at times, what made you guys want to come up here and start a church in Trail or Shady Cove, Oregon, in 1980? And honest and truly, there was no vision. There was no Macedonian vision. I didn't see Steve McHouston on the other side of the ocean saying, come and preach the gospel. It wasn't like that. It just seemed like the right thing to do at the time. After prayer and realizing God was in the redemption business and sensing that we were to move, it just seemed like the right thing to do at the time. And you want to know something? I went back through all of these things here. I didn't do this at first, but I went back through this and I realized the decision had to do with the principles of God. There was a lot of prayer in it. There was some providential thing. There were some providential things that happened. Doors that opened, opportunities that arose that made us kind of think, well, maybe the Lord wants us there. There were people who bore witness to it. There was some practice involved for several years, as a matter of fact, in preparation for coming. There was practice. And finally, there was peace. There was just a deep sense of peace. And I remember asking Barb, because I wouldn't go without her. And I asked her, I said, what do you think about this? And she said, I'm not sure. I'm just not sure at all. And so I said, okay, well, we won't do it then until you're sure. So I just looked at her for 2 weeks until, no, I didn't do that. One night, though, about 2 weeks later, she just kind of leaned over and she said, I think it's right. And I said, great, we're out of here. it's interesting how that piece, it just seemed like the right thing to do at the time. And as nebulous as that sounds, my friend, I am convinced it is how the Holy Spirit does guide us often. But I put it at the end of the list because I'll tell you what most people do. They turn this list upside down. And they start with what feels right. And they mistake very often physical feelings for spiritual feelings, like hormonal balance for the fullness of the Spirit. Okay, this happens a lot. Oh, I feel so good when I'm sleeping with my boyfriend. Well, my friend, that's not the peace of God that passes understanding. That's just hormones. And so you need to, you know, clear your head. Think this through. Or other people who, I just feel so good when I'm high. You know, that's not the peace of Christ. People mistake this peace. And so because of that, some people say, well, then never expect that. Never expect the Lord simply to draw you on from an internal sense of direction. And I disagree with that. I believe that he does draw us on internally, but it has to go through this, or a process like this, where you've got the Word, you've got the prayer, the principles that we've talked about here, that all come into line. Then when you have that peace, you can step out. You can give it a try. You know, you're not going to, as I mentioned last week, you're not going to miss God's will by accident. If you're stepping in a wrong direction and you've gone through this process and you're devoted to Him, it's going to be okay. He will help you. But let that peace that passes understanding guide you in the process of these other things. You say, well, what about visions and dreams and that kind of thing? Well, my friend, there are times when God does do that. It's quite rare. Quite rare. And if you receive a vision or a dream that you think is going to alter the direction of your life, you put it to every test in this line. Put it to every test in this line before you put your weight on it. Be very careful. The Lord is not the only one who gives visions and dreams. He's not the only one who can speak audibly. And He usually doesn't. So be very careful with those things. But that doesn't mean He doesn't guide. And that doesn't mean that He can't be heard in the soul of a real believer. I want to close with two things. First is this. Two attitudes that you need. First is this attitude, a complete commitment to Him and to His purposes. You will not receive divine guidance if you have not laid your whole life on the altar before Him. Jot down Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Say, well, I want knowledge. Well, then it begins with the fear of the Lord. And that word, that Hebrew word, yirah, means awe. A deep, and it's a feeling. It is a feeling. It is a desire more than anything else to love and walk with God, to know Him and to honor Him above all things. If you have the fear of the Lord, then, my friend, you've released your heart and your soul to Him through Jesus Christ, His Son, and then you can expect guidance. If you haven't done that, my friend, that's what you need to do. The attitude of a person who has real guidance in their life from the Lord is first and foremost this sold-out, wall-to-wall commitment to Him and to His purposes, realizing He is not a genie. I'd like you to take a moment, just close your eyes. Would you do that? And I want you to, in a sense, I want you to look inside. I want you to ask yourself, not do I like church, or Do I understand all the theology, or do I understand everything in the Bible? But I want you to ask yourself, have I given my heart and life to Jesus Christ, and do I want with every fiber of my being to be loyal to Him first and foremost? Do I have the fear of the Lord, the awe and the respect of Him? This is the beginning of guidance. And with your eyes still closed, I want to remind you of the second thing, the attitude. It's the peaceful patience that we need to rest in Him when we don't sense a direction yet. Patience to rest in Him when we don't sense a direction yet. Without this, there is no way. We'll panic, you see. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. The Hebrew word means to relax. Literally, that is exactly what it means, Rapha, relax. Be still and know that I am God. Now, these two attitudes, a complete commitment to the Lord and the willingness to be still and let Him be God, are the beginning of guidance. They won't give you the entire compass heading, but they're the beginning. And my friend, as we close this morning, I want to be sure that we understand this and that you personally, as a believer, understand it. Father, We gather because we love you, because we believe that you have spoken through your word and you continue to speak by your spirit, because we understand, Lord, that your word promises us direction in our lives. We would ask on our own behalf that you would grant to us hearts sold out to your purposes and to your person, the true fear of the Lord, the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of direction and wisdom and understanding. Thank you for bringing us back to the basics on this, Father. And also, Lord, thank you for delivering us from the foolishness around us. Lord, I pray for those among us, specifically those who came in here this morning with a heavy heart, perhaps wondering about your direction in their life. Maybe something has happened in which they're fearful, now unsure of whether your hand is upon them. I pray that your Holy Spirit will minister peace to them, that they would be still and know that you are God, and that that peace would sustain them until the direction that they need becomes clear. In these ways that we've looked at, Lord, through your word and prayer, the ministry of the body of Christ, the practice of a holy and godly life, the peace that passes understanding, let that guidance come into these people's hearts, men and women who love you. We thank you, Father, and we trust you in Jesus' name. Amen.